Our reading is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. The scripture reads as follows. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest.' Then he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. We have a picture here of Jesus who is journeying towards the cross. It is a very triumphal picture, and we wave palms on a day like today because in the same way we are actually welcoming Jesus into our midst and into our lives and into our world, and it's a form of our worship, and that's what we do with the palm leaves today. It's a triumphal procession. It's a beautiful picture. The humility of Christ, the people who recognize who he is, they are shouting, they are worshiping. It really is a beautiful picture, one that is almost in stark contrast to what will happen in a week's time when he finds himself crucified on a cross. Jesus knows what is going to happen. Jesus knows that ahead of him is betrayal, injustice, false accusations, suffering, crucifixion, and death. He knows that today people are shouting, celebrating him, but in a week's time, things will look a lot different. As we think about this picture of Jesus journeying towards the cross, my question is, how do you journey towards the cross? How would you do this? What would you do if you were in this place, riding on this donkey, on this colt, and you're riding into town, but you know that what you're actually doing is that you are journeying towards your death. You are journeying towards betrayal. You are journeying towards injustice, false accusations, a conviction that is made up, suffering, crucifixion, and death. I don't know about you, but I think I would probably turn that donkey around right there and say, "This animal is lost." It's incredible courage that we see. I mean, Jesus knows what he's doing. The courage that he has. He knows what's coming, yet he continues in that direction. I think for us, we would run, we would hide, we would find a way to get out of the situation. If you look at the picture, Jesus clearly has a following. Maybe it's time to pull out the soapbox, stand on the soapbox and say, "Hey, I need to kind of gather a couple of friends because I've got a rough week ahead of me. Maybe some of you can help me with what's coming ahead." How would we deal with this thing? How would we approach that journey to the cross? Jesus just rides humbly. He gets on that donkey, that colt, he rides in, and there is a humility about him. He doesn't come in on a war horse. He doesn't come in shouting some kind of political speech. There's just this beautiful picture as he journeys in. Zechariah 9 verse 9 that prophesied this very picture says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious." Yes, is he humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Our Lenten series has been Dying to Live. And I think for many of us at this stage, we're dying to see the end of this series. It has been a rough journey. It has been a time of us, of reflection, of our own lives. We've had to stop and see exactly what God is doing in our lives. I've challenged you throughout this season to embrace God's work of sanctification in your life, to look at your lives and to say, let go of certain things. To be fair, I can't just preach these things, I have to live them. And so I'm really excited for Resurrection Sunday. Amen. I spend a lot of time in the Word, journeying towards Jerusalem. But we are called to let go of things, the things that are holding us back. And we need to prioritize the things that will make us more and more like Jesus. We started with that scripture where we said, unless a seed falls into the ground in John chapter 12 and dies, there will be no life. But if it does die, much fruit can come from it. We are called as well in the season and even in our Christian journey to a life of sacrifice. We too are called to journey towards the cross. In fact, even when Lent is finished, we will continue on our journey of sanctification to be more like Jesus. That journey won't end. And in many ways, we continue to journey to the cross. But we're not necessarily being called to lay down our lives, literally the same way Jesus was called to lay down our lives. But we are called to lay down things in our life so that we might grow spiritually. So my question is, what does and has your journey to the cross looked like? What will it look like? What does it continue to look like? How do you respond when God comes to you and starts to prune and starts to pull things back and says, these are things that we need to deal with? And so we'll talk a bit more about our own personal journey to the cross today. As we look at Mark chapter 11, 1 to 11, a couple of things we can learn about Jesus' own journey to the cross and some lessons that we can take with us as we continue to embrace God's work of sanctification in our life. The first thing is for us to know that the cross is a part of our spiritual journey. Don't underestimate the idea that the cross is a part of our spiritual journey. There's this misunderstanding that somehow in our lives, as we give our life to Jesus, miraculously everything just changes and everything is perfect. If you've been saved and know Jesus for more than about 3 to 4 seconds, you know that's not true. We are then embracing on. That's not the end. That's the start of the journey. And there's a lot that we still need to do as we go on. On Palm Sunday, which is what we celebrate today, we see that in John's Gospel, we've been journeying through John's Gospel in the private discourse. But if you go to John's Gospel, this very same scripture in Mark 11, John's version of that is actually found in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. We kind of moved over that and then started the discourse. But if you go back and you have a look at that, Jesus enters Jerusalem in John chapter 12, but the whole time he knows that the cross is a part of his journey. Before he even gets into this place where he is coming into Jerusalem, he says in John 12, 7 and 8, he says, Mary has just anointed his feet with oil, and he interprets this scene as, and he says this, leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. He knows. He hasn't even got on the donkey. He hasn't even ridden into town yet. This is pre the private discourse. He knows already that this is coming. We continue throughout the passages that we have read. In John chapter 13, verse 33, he says, little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. As I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He is preparing his disciples throughout this time. There are many of these things. We see this even in John chapter 14. I said these things to you while I was still with you, because he knows he's leaving. He knows death is coming. He knows what is ahead. He knows that the cross is a part of his life. If you go to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 8, he predicts his death the first time. 9, he predicts it the second time. And chapter 10, he predicts it the third time. Jesus knows that this is his journey. But for us as Christians, we almost feel that the journey to the cross belongs to Jesus, not necessarily to us. But we too have to journey to the cross. We also have to make our way towards the cross. So what do we know about our own journey to the cross? This is the interesting thing about the Christian walk. We completely expect and understand the fact that as Christ followers, we may well have to suffer for our faith. We accept that. We understand that there might come times in our lives when there's persecution, opposition, because people look at us as Christ followers, and because we're Christ followers, they want to persecute us and they want to maybe oppose us. But the thing we don't think about is the fact that when we choose to follow Jesus, there still are parts of our lives that God Himself will bring in and start to fashion in us. We anticipate the possibility of persecution from a world that is at war with Jesus and His kingdom, but do we actually anticipate the letting go that comes with our journey towards Christ-likeness? And we touched on this. We spoke about this. John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you are a dead branch, you'll be cut off. We say, thank goodness, we're not a dead branch. Thank you, God. And then He goes, and if you are a living and a fruitful and you're serving God faithfully and things are going really well, you know what? Well, we're going to prune you. What? Why? It's one of those like, why? Because you're faithful. I want to make you more faithful. I want to keep molding you. I want to keep, we don't want that. So in a sense, we're happy if the world opposes us. But when Jesus prunes us, we go, no, 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 no. This doesn't sound like God, because God would never do that to me. God loves you too much. He loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to keep you the way you are. He wants you to become more like His Son. And that's a beautiful thing. I'm going to give you a scripture in a while that is a good one, but not always a fun one. John chapter 16, we spoke about this last week. The Spirit of truth comes. What does He do? He teaches us. He says, hey, this is not the right way. You are not walking in the truth. Change, modify, move and become more like the Son. The Spirit of truth is with us all the time. He leaves, He dies on the cross, and He sends the Spirit, the Advocate who comes, the Paraclete who comes to be with us. There's a passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. We know Hebrews chapter 12 because it's that great passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we get like, oh, that's wonderful. I love that. Let us persevere. Let us endure the cross as Jesus endured the cross. Great passage. But then it says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children? Now, next time you pray the Our Father who art in heaven, that doesn't feel as warm and fuzzy as the Our Father who art in heaven. He says, because you're my children, because I'm your Father, because I care for you, because I love you, what am I going to do? Well, sometimes we've got to have hard discussions. I've had to have hard discussions with my kids. I'm getting the age now where my kids have hard discussions with their father. So the wheel turns. But it says here, my child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The language, you are children, and because you are children, God is committed to you. Because He's committed to you, He loves you too much to keep you the way you are. And He says, don't lose heart when you are punished by Him. Bad translation. We should find another translation. Don't like that word. Do we have a choice? Can we just pick and choose the words we want? There's times when God will come to us and He'll bring discipline to our lives. And then He says this, for why? Why? Because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. The same way a father disciplines a child because they love their children. That's what they do. Parents come around their children. They say to them, this is not the way you live your life. Kids are like, well, I know better. Well, I really hope you don't make the same mistakes I made. And it says, and chastises every child whom He accepts. We should, if we truly love our children, have hard conversations with them and say to them, I love you too much for you to make these mistakes. How can I work with you, help you become better? How can we help you not do these things? How can I help you grow? How can I help you build? How can I help you become the best version of yourself? How can I help you become what God wants you to be? And how can we get rid of some of that stuff? This is God. This is what happens. We need to know that the cross is a part of our journey. So Scripture teaches us to anticipate God's involvement in our lives as He lovingly and faithfully works to shape us more in the image of Jesus. How many of you today are so excited about Resurrection Sunday when we can stop speaking about dying to live? Amen. Let me give you a second thing. We humbly submit to the process. This is how we approach it. Zechariah 9 verse 9, he says he comes triumphant and victorious, but yet he comes humbly. He comes humbly. The Lord's discipline is one of those things that we don't always enjoy, we don't always embrace. was reflecting on this a little bit, and I was thinking about this. How many of you, let me be careful how I ask this question. Trust your doctor. Think about it for a second. You have a consultation, you go into your doctor's room, then he says to you, we have done some tests, which for my brain doesn't understand those. And we've looked at everything and we decided you need an operation. And then what do we say? When? Or we go, do I have to? Can we talk it through? But a guy that we don't know, that we have no connection to, you don't know how many kids he or she has, you don't know where they come from, you know very little about them. They walk in with a nice white coat and say, Mr. So-and-so, we want to tell you that what we're going to do right now is we're going to anesthetize you. We're going to put some stuff in your body and you're just going to go, whoosh, lights out. You will be completely at our mercy. We can do whatever we want with you. Then we're going to do is take a really, really sharp knife. We're going to cut you open. Are you in? Yes, sure. Where do I sign? Think about it for a second. Now I'm trying to create a point here. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now we trust them because we believe and hope that they qualify and they know what they're doing, right? But we don't really know them that well. And quite honestly, at the end of the day, they get in their car, they go home, they say, man, that was a good day, fantastic. We're still lying on the table going, man, I feel like, what did you do to me? Now, the thing I really don't like, which I struggle with when it comes to doctors sometimes, where they say, well, let me tell you exactly what we're going to do to you. That's when I say, don't tell me what you're going to do. I don't want to know what you're going to do to me. What you're going to do is you're going to put me to sleep. Then you're going to fix me up. And then when I get up, I will go. But please do not give me a graphic detail of how you're going to break bones and mend things and heal things. I don't want to know. That's just too much for me. But think about it for a second. We willingly submit ourselves to people that we might not know. Don't know. And we say, you can come and work on me. We surrender ourselves. We don't know if these people know Jesus. We don't know if they're even saved. We don't know if they go to church. We don't know what their family looks like. We don't know anything about them. But we literally give ourselves into their hands because we trust that they're going to make us better, right? So my question then is, do you know Jesus? Jesus comes along and says, let's change some things in your life. Don't you touch that, Jesus. I don't want you to come near me. And then Jesus starts to work in our lives and he starts to come to all these areas. Then all he does is he gently, like a loving father, puts his finger on an area in our lives and we go, oh man, what are you doing? No, I don't like that. I'm not going to submit to that. He comes and he starts to prune and then we go, how much more shouldn't we trust our loving father who sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us? We trust so many people and things around us, but there is only one person. I can tell you now, your doctor will not send his son to die for you. Now, I'm not taking a hack at doctors. We appreciate them. We love them. We have doctors here. That's fine. But what I'm trying to do is create the analogy that we live in a living relationship with our Lord God, our Father in heaven, who loves us so much that he would do any and everything for us. And so when he comes and he takes his finger and by a spirit of truth, he touches something in our life and says, is this really something that may be hurting? Do you think we need to fix this? Know that he's doing it because he loves you. And our response should be recognizing the love of the Father, recognizing that he loves us passionately, wants the best for our lives, and is just making us more and more like his Son. He is turning us into the best version of ourselves that we can be. We see Jesus, his approach into Jerusalem is humble. There's no army. There's a big fanfare, but that's the people. He didn't say... Jesus said, get me a donkey. He didn't say, get me a parade. He said, get me a donkey. He got a donkey. The people brought the parade. Then he humbly gets on a donkey and he rides in. But as we see this Passion Week unfolding, we'll see a few things happen. We'll see a time when Jesus comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he says this. He falls in front of the Father. Remember the Father, this relationship, it's love. Hebrews 12, love, relationship, father, child. And he falls in front of him, he says, this is going to be tough, God. I don't think I can do this. I don't want to do this. He actually says, if it is possible, let this cup pass me. He asks God to take this thing away from him. He knows what's coming and he says, I don't want this. And then he says this, but not my will be done, but your will be done. What's he saying? Well, I'm going to submit to the Father. I know it's going to be hard, but I trust my Father in heaven. You know, we'll never grow in our spiritual walk. We'll never become more like God. We'll never become the person that God wants us to be unless we can trust our Heavenly Father, not only on the mountaintops, but also in the valleys. There comes a time when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "Into your hands, watch this, I commit my spirit." He gives his spirit. He gives his life. He surrenders it. That is a sign of trust, a sign of knowing, a confidence in a relationship. And for us, we humbly submit to the process that God calls us to. But we do it because there is a love, there is a commitment, an understanding, and a trust in the love that the Father has for us. Let's move on. The last thing I want to say this morning is, we do it. Why do we do it? We do it because we know that victory is on the other side of this. Something good awaits us on the other side. We will become more like Jesus. There is victory for us, but there's also something special awaits, not only what God does in our lives, but what he'll do through our lives for so many others. In John chapter 12, verse 24, we spoke about the grain, one grain of wheat that falls. And in many ways, as we surrender ourselves and give ourselves to Jesus, that grain falls, but this is what happens. It dies, but then it bears much fruit. You're not getting one grain for one grain. You're getting one sacrifice for an abundant harvest that'll take place. Jesus willingly submits himself not only to death on the cross, but to the victory that would come from the selfless act of personal sacrifice. And you can go back to Hebrews chapter 12, because it says, "For the joy set before him he enjoyed." He could see beyond the cross. He could see what awaited him on the other side of that situation. He could move through the cross to the joy, to salvation, to restored relationship, to the fact that humanity and God had been reunited. For the joy set before him enjoyed, he endured the cross. We know that there is something that awaits us. It's not just an act of some kind of just cutting into our lives. It is because God is doing something beautiful. My question is, what lies on the other side of your humble submission to God's process in your life? What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that God wants to do through your life? What lies on the other side of your journey to the cross? We don't know how powerful our decisions are. We don't have an idea of how much the world can change because of one decision that you make and I make. So, strange things in my life. Here I am, some kid who grew up in who knows where, on the other side of the world, standing here, and yeah, we preach, and yeah, we connect, and yeah, we meet with one another. But the reason something happens in my life and through my life is because somewhere, not because of me, somewhere in my past, there was a family member. There was a person who said, "This far and no more. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm surrendering to Jesus. I'm laying down my life. I'm allowing something to change in my life." So when I grew up, I didn't know any different. I wasn't there when that person made the decision. I wasn't there when they decided to follow Jesus. I wasn't there when they made their sacrifices. I wasn't there when they journeyed to the cross. But I grew up and my dad said, "We're going to church," and off we went to church. And so I grew up going to church twice a day, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Every Sunday morning, we broke bread around the table. That's what we did. Sunday night, two services a day. I don't know if that was how you grew up, but I had two services a day. And that was what we'd do every Sunday. If we were going out, we were back in time to go to church. And so as I grew up, all this was put into my life, and all this kind of spiritual heritage was pouring into my life. Not because my dad kind of decided, "Hey, let's do this," but because somewhere in my ancestry, God intervened and said, "This generation, these people, this lineage will know God, will know something changed." And when we make that one decision, it doesn't just change our lives. It changes so many lives around us. Every part of our lives is impacted. We don't know. God comes as a loving Father. He puts his hand on an area in your life and says, "Well, let's prune this today." And you go, "No." But what if you said yes? What if you said, "Okay, God, this is going to hurt. This is really going to hurt, but let's give it a go." You submit to that, who knows how many lives will be touched because you decided to let go of something in your life and to let God just grow in that area. We'll get to heaven one day. We won't have a clue of the impact. This is like something that just spreads. The gospel, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the way God just moves in around the world. We have no idea. I think many of us will meet people in heaven and we'll say, who are you? And they'll say, well, thank you. I'll say, well, I don't know who you are, but it's a pleasure. I'll say, well, because you spoke to so-and-so, who spoke to so-and-so, and when you went on a mission to so-and-so, and you did this, and when you decided to do this, three, four, five generations later, people are still enjoying the harvest of your obedience and faithfulness. Mark chapter 11, verse 7, they bring this colt to Jesus. They throw their cloaks on the colt, and then Jesus sits in it. What I want to do today for you is to say, well, we're all journeying towards the cross. Maybe today Jesus is bringing a colt out to you, and he's putting a cloak on it and saying, well, I'm going to the cross. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you journey with me? Why don't you journey with me towards a place where things in your life, it's a difficult journey. We have a lot of good times, and sometimes it's pretty rough. But you know what? There's a loving Father who will never, never, never be far away from us. Let's pray.